writing my message, I had too many notes, so I'm just going to preach until you run out of notes, right? Why not? Because you let the Holy Spirit have his way, and you just get off your notes, so why not? All right, well, let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, thank you so much for this day, God. Thank you for warming up. You're so good to us, Father. Lord, we just thank you for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we just release you just to have your way in this service, Lord. We will honor you and we love you. Thank you. Jesus, amen.
Amen.
All right, so this is part two, and I'm going to say my title for the sound booth up there. Don't you appreciate the sound booth? Like, they, yeah! I mean, you wouldn't hear me, or you might hear me, but you would be a lot better because of the sound booth. All right, but part two of my message is staying off the bench. And staying off the bench. Don't let Satan defuse your dream. Staying off the bench. And I want to encourage you guys, take notes. Mostly because if you're like me, that helps me focus. Otherwise, I'm like, shiny ball, what? Where am I? I'm a pastor and I get distracted. So it's okay. Take notes. It's fun. All right. So I had a little bit of a football-themed message last week. And you know it's more if I get a football-themed message. Also, you get married and you learn a lot about sports. But the whole essence of my message last week was how sometimes we get stuck on the bench in life. And, you know, there's nothing worse than getting stuck on the bench. And you're looking out there and you're watching your team and they are getting just either creamed or it's like, right, you know, come on, Super Bowl, like right there. You know, which I actually did watch the Super Bowl, especially that last hour was incredible. And, you know, it's neck and neck. And if you're on the bench, they need you, right? You're on the team, they need you out on the field. And many times we're stuck on that bench and we think our hands are tied to that bench. What are they really? Or are you there by choice? Are you there on the bench sometimes because normally what puts you on the bench is a really hard hit or an injury, right? And maybe we got hit so hard we couldn't even like feel our toes, let alone know our name. And that hit or that injury made you a little afraid to get back out there. Maybe you didn't think you were healed up quite enough. Maybe you're just afraid to get hit again in life. Anybody been hit pretty hard over and over again in life besides? Yeah, everybody. It's called being human. But you know, in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus promises us one thing. It's one of the most exciting verses in the Bible. He says, offenses will come. Thanks. Good. Stating the obvious. So that means hits in life are going to come. Guys, life is hard. Anybody find out real fast by the age of, like, what, 5, life is hard? The playground? Yeah, anybody find out on the playground life is hard? Okay. Jesus promises offenses are going to come. Opportunities to take things to heart, to get hit in life, are going to come. But how we handle those hits, whether we react in our emotions, in our hurt, in our pain, or we respond in our God identity, when our identity is in Christ, we learn how to respond to those hits. And how you respond to those things in life are going to define your destiny. Because the Lord will use you despite the pain wherever you're at in life. Did you know wherever you're at in life, whether you're in the pits or the top of the food chain at work, no matter where you're at in life, God can use you if you let him. But when we're stuck on that bench going, I don't know if I want to take another risk. You know, I tried starting that business and it just didn't fly the first time. You know, I got married that first time, and I don't know if I'm ready for that again. You know, I told God I'll never have a best friend again. Never again after that hit. And we get stuck there. But the Lord needs you out on the field because your team needs you. The world needs you, and the body of Christ needs you. And as Christians, we're going to have to learn how to walk by faith despite the hits. Because we don't feel so good when we get hit in life, do we? But we gotta have to get off that bench of disappointment, loss, criticism. Ooh, that one stinks. And the one I'm gonna talk about today through the life of Joseph is betrayal. How many people could write a book on backstabbing? If you got through high school alone, you could write a book about backstabbing. And I wish when we grow up we get better at it, but shows like Jerry Springer just, you know, keep coming up because this is just like humanity, you know. but as Christians, we're going to have to learn to walk in not just forgiveness, but absolute, complete, total forgiveness in order for us to be who we're called to be. Because that's where freedom is. And we're going to have to make up our mind and declare nobody and nothing in this life is going to steal my dream or destiny that God gave me. Right? Amen. You're going to have to make, come on, when we get out of bed in the morning, especially when you have a rough situation ahead of you, you know, I worked in the secular world for a long time, and office politics are funny. Anybody kind of have those political things going on at work, and you're going, nothing today is going to derail me from being who God's called me to be. Amen, right? And that choice is not based on feeling. That choice is based on maturity. It is based on a choice to forgive even before you get hit, because you know that person at the office that is just saying those interesting things behind your back. Or you just saw on Facebook, either way. And it's going to take some maturity and total forgiveness and enduring faith. Enduring faith implies that the answer does not come immediately. That's why it's called enduring faith. And your ability to hold on to your faith when there's no good sign, there's no good breakthrough, and you are just getting tired of waiting. I'm the most impatient. Okay, listen, I'll be honest. You know the fruits of the Spirit? You know the one I'm the worst at? Patience. Like people that walk too slow at the mall. I don't go to the mall. People think I go to the mall. I never go to the mall. Why? People walk too slow. I'm working on people driving too slow. Let's not talk about that. My insurance agent is in the congregation. So, I'm not very patient. So enduring faith, when you're holding on and keeping your attitude and your heart right, why? Okay, number one, faith brings answers, right? Okay, enduring faith brings answers with character. And resilient character brings promotion in your life. Promotion comes from the Lord. But enduring faith brings answers, okay, with character. And resilient character, no matter how hard you get hit, resilient character brings promotion. And promotion is from the Lord. All right, Romans 5, verses 3 through 5 says, I know I talk fast, I'm working on it. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, I put it up there on the screen. Says, we can rejoice too when we don't feel like it. When we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. I'm not an athlete. Endurance does not sound fun to me. Like, remember in high school you had to run the mile? Do you know how long the mile? It goes on forever. Endurance. Yay! So fun. Developing endurance. And endurance develops the strength of character. Character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to. Because when we put our trust in Him, we will not be disappointed and not be put to shame. That's what the Bible says. It says, for we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. All right, so God loves you so much that He is never going to set you up to fail. That's just cool. He's a loving Father. And for that reason, He is never going to allow the gifts that He placed in you. He's never going to allow the gifts that He's given you to take you to a place that your character can't keep you. Why? Not only does He love you and doesn't want to set you up to fail, but He also loves everyone around you that fall can affect in life. Anybody ever been there? You know, maybe you're the only person believing God for their family just to come to the Lord. And your family knows how to push your buttons better than anyone else in life, just being honest. And like, you know, you're telling them about Jesus, and they just, bam, you just hit your buttons over Thanksgiving, over and over and over, and then you just lose it, and you just drop it like it's hot, shut them all down, and they come to church with you on Sunday. Oh, we're working on that. You know, our character can really mess people up, and that's why the Lord wants to develop it. So we're going to learn from the life of Joseph, and listen, I could preach probably 4 weeks on Joseph, so this is the Cliff Notes version. Anybody in high school love the Cliff Notes? Read the whole book later, but we're going to do the Cliff Notes today. And we're going to learn from Joseph how to handle the hits of life, particularly betrayal and disappointment and delayed dreams. How many people have been given a dream from the Lord, a stirring in your heart, vision from God, just this gut feeling of something you're supposed to do in life? And it could be a natural thing, and like I said, stepping out in a business or applying for a new job, or just in a spiritual thing, maybe starting a home group or, you know, reaching out to your coworkers. There's things in our heart that God has called us to do. And sometimes there's delays in these things. They don't happen right away. In fact, most often, they don't happen right away. And in this process, God is going to develop character in you. His character, his identity in you. And then God's hand then can promote you. So if you guys all turn to Genesis chapter 37 through 50. No, we're not going to read it all today. But just open up your Bible and camp there. Genesis chapter 37. Just start there. We're going all the way to 50. All right. So Joseph. All right, Satan kept hitting him, not God, but Satan kept hitting him over and over again through betrayals of the deepest cut kind and disappointments and adversity. And man, Satan was just trying to drag him down. I mean, literally, he spent a lot of time in the pits of life. But there was this really amazing thing. Because Joseph never walked away from the Lord, because Joseph kept his identity and who God called him to be through spending time with the Lord and keeping his heart clear towards the Lord, there was this divine lift out of that pit. There was a supernatural buoyancy on his life that caused the Lord to not only surround him with protection, but also promoted him, no matter where he was at. You know, the favor of God caused Joseph to rise back up through promotion and victory, even in the worst situations. You know, like, you could be working, how many of you are just in a job that you're going, you know, when they go around the circle, they're like, hey, what do you do for a living? You're like, please get me, please get me, please get me. Most people in your 20s, that's how life is, and after the economy crash, that's how the majority of America is. And you know, you may not love your job, but God can promote you, even in the crummiest of circumstances. How many people have that out? You got to keep your heart right. You got to keep your attitude in check. Because God is so big, no matter how many people like poker? This is a no judgment zone, okay? You can go have a poker game, okay, and tell people about Jesus and eat some chips. You know, whatever. We're not religious here. But, you know, it's really hard when you get dealt a rough hand. You're like, oh, man, seriously? But you know this, God is so big that he can win with any hand. God is so big, amen? How many people found that out? Doesn't matter what you got dealt to in life, no matter how rough your situation is, God can win through your life. All right, if anyone had the right to scream, how many of you ever scream, life is not fair? I've done this before, literally in my car in a parking lot, deserted with my windows rolled up, and going, God! I've been literally screaming, like total adult tantrum. This is so not fair! Joseph had every right to do that, but was not as dramatic as me. He had every right to wallow in self-pity and resentment, but the hand of the Lord on Joseph's life and his heart connection with God kept that from happening. Because Joseph never forgot who he really was. He held on to his identity in Christ. All right, everybody heard this? The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And you know what Joseph did? He goes, hey, you're my God too. I'm next in line. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and you. We're in that line. We've been engrafted in. We got to remember who our God is, because he is the creator of heaven and earth, and he is a God so big, and he has never left you. And we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And when we remember who we really are, we're going to learn to respond like Big Daddy God. We're going to learn to respond with our identity in Christ. Because I'll tell you, when we forget who we are in that crummy moment when you're getting hit at the Thanksgiving table, I've been there, trust me. My mouth can get me into some trouble. Anybody else's mouth? You know, it's interesting what you're called to do in life can get you into a lot of trouble. And save you a little bit. Yeah, working on it. But when we remember who we really are in Christ, we respond with the character of Christ. Now, Joseph had a dream, and it was given to him by God, right? And as soon as Satan notices that God gave you a dream, a calling, and a destiny, by the way, that's every person in this room, he's going to hit hard. Everybody, not just you think you're the only person. You think you're the only person getting hit right now? It's great to come together to church, because you realize, I am not the only one. All right, but Joseph is not this perfect person. You know, if you skip through Joseph, you just think he's just this shining angel that just was perfect. He really wasn't, especially when you read the first chapter of his life in Genesis chapter 37. Anybody in the first chapter of your life, you were the easiest? We're young. We're young and dumb. I was an absolute idiot until I was 21. Really, an idiot. And then when I was like 25, In Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, there's a really good thing to remember in life. You know, Joseph, he was a kid. He's 17 years old. He's an idiot. I was an idiot when I was 17. Okay, there's some, like, far more mature people in my youth group than I ever was at that age. I'm serious. I learned a lot from them. I'm embarrassed at my age of 17. And he made some really dumb mistakes. He decided to tell his dream to the wrong people in life. Did anybody ever tell something that they really wanted to do, something that was kind of like a big risk, and you were really excited about it, and you kind of told the wrong person, and they just tore it up? Well, you know, sometimes Satan will use very good-intentioned people, your own family or close friends, that aren't walking super tight with the Lord, that aren't, don't have this revelation of enduring faith. You know, big faith people. And they're just going to poke holes right through it. And it can really mess up your head. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 says, it says, don't give the dog what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. Now, we're not trying to call them dogs and pigs. That doesn't go over well in my life. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you. Oof. Anybody ever been there? Told that dream, told that stirring, told something that God told you to do to the wrong person. There wasn't a faith person. And at the end of it, you felt worse than you ever did. You know, some people are just really threatened by big vision because it causes change. And human nature, it's not personal. We just don't like change. You know how many people I would put up? When I first got here, I couldn't handle all the white walls. It reminded me of hospitals. Not a big fan of hospitals. So I would put one piece of art up, like, a month for, like, 2 years. And people would come up to me and go, I don't know how your dad would think about all these changes you're doing around here. I was like, I'm pretty sure I knew him maybe a little bit better than you did. And just roll with it, because why not? Change is good. But not everybody likes change. So don't take it personal. It's just human nature, okay? But we're going to have to remember to share our dreams with the right people. Probably not a huge amount of people, but there's going to be this core group of people, a team that God brings into your life that are going to surround you, protect you, pray for you, stand with you, and when you get on the bench, go, pull you right off that bench and go, get back out there, we need you. Because when you keep that dream all to yourself and don't tell nobody, Satan is really good at isolating you and destroying you on his own. So I'm not saying don't tell it to anybody. I'm just saying tell it to some faith people. You pray about who you're going to talk to, who's going to have your back and pray for you. Because we learned last week, it takes a team to fulfill what God has called us to be. Right? Team. How many coaches out there? I know Mr. Bob's a coach. Hey, listen, I'll tell you, God anoints people to be hardcore coaches in life. It changes people's lives. And you learn real fast that it's not about you. It is about your team. And we are the body of Christ. All right, so promotion. I'm on page 2. What's this going on? Okay. Lord God, help me. All right. Promotion without strong character is really dangerous because it can lead to this thing called self-reliance, self-righteousness, pride, and pride comes before the what? Fall. Okay. And you know this interesting thing about pride? It really just masks insecurity. You ever talk to someone that just like drips with arrogance and pride? You're like, and, you know, you really start listening and really, there's just a lot of insecurity in them. They're compensating for. So choose compassion. Because Joseph, let's be honest. He had this dream about his entire family and his brothers that really didn't like him because he was the favorite, bowing down to him. And he had this dream 2 times, and he decided to share it with his brothers. Are you an idiot? Like, what? You're stupid the first time, and then you're really stupid the second time. They already don't like you. You're daddy's little favorite. And you're going to tell them that, oh, by the way, in the future, God gave me this dream that you all are going to bow down and be my servant. Seriously. He's 17. He's an idiot, but aren't we an idiot? Okay. All right. So, it's interesting. Sometimes there's self-promotion in life when we're feeling insecure about a dream. And we start promoting that dream outside of God's time. But the Lord says in James chapter 4, verse 10, says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up in his right time. Because insecurity will cause you to make yourself look bigger, feel bigger, and other people look small. because Jesus is always lifting people up. So, okay, we'll paint the picture. Joseph, not the perfect guy. Anybody kind of feeling a little inspired? Going, I can relate to Joseph because I was an idiot once too. Sometimes, every other day. Okay. All right, in Genesis chapter 37, verse 2, and also verse 14, you're going to also see this little bit of a character flaw in Joseph, where he was the family tattletale. It's bad enough being daddy's favorite, but then you're going to go be the tattler and give dad the bad report. And also, dad wasn't very wise in this one because he went ahead again and then sent Joseph out. Hey, I want you to go check on your brothers. Tell me what's up. Right, dumb. Okay. So this is not setting up a really good picture. So do you know what happens? How many ever been fed up with somebody? Just fed up. I'm done. Well, Joseph's brothers, when they saw that he was sent to go tattle on them again, go, that's it, we're done. We are done. And they decided to take matters into their own hands. Now, I want to talk about something real quick here. Now, Joseph was a man of God, and he had a dream, and he had a calling from the Lord, right? And he was 17 years old when God gave him that dream. But you know, he was 30 years old when he just scratched the surface of seeing that dream fulfilled. So what was God doing in that 13 years? He was getting some of that junk that we just talked about out of his heart, because that's the stuff that was going to hold him back in his promotion in life. And God loves you so much, he's not going to set you up to fail, because he doesn't want other people to stumble along the way either, right? So we're going to talk about some tough stuff right about now that he went through, but I want you to remember this. The pain of the process is always worth the product. There is purpose in the pain of the process. Now, God does not create pain for you. Satan does that, right? But God is going to work all things together for good. And there is a refiner's fire. We turn the heat up, those impurities come out. God's going to skim it off the surface. And he's going to prune or kind of cut back areas in our life of crummy character that's going to trip us up later in life. Because when the pressure of life comes, who you are comes out. When the pressure of life comes, when it gets real stressful in the workplace, what the mother, what? Huh? Don't bring your mom into it. But if that's in you, it's going to come out. Am I right? Under the pressure, who we really are. And that's why we're going to talk about a little bit later. We get full of him, full of his word, full of the promises, reminding ourselves of what we're called to be, even though it's 13 years in the future. Because when the pressure of life comes and we remember I'm a son and a daughter of the Most High God, I may be in the pit, but he's here with me, and we're getting out of this thing. When the pressure of life comes, grace comes out. Jesus comes out. And that's what God made to happen. So Joseph was favored by his dad. He's daddy's little favorite. But the words of his mouth, like me, Satan can really twist and cause a lot of damage. And what it caused was envy and jealousy and eventually absolute hatred in his brothers, where they thought about killing him. You know, Satan loves to use people closest to you. Just be honest, because he's dirty like that. And he really wants to destroy families and destroy relationships. So he might use someone close to you to crush your dreams and kill that vision. But remember, it's not them. It's the spirits behind. Choose compassion. How many have ever been used by Satan to say the wrong thing in the wrong time? Yeah, welcome to my life, okay? I'm working on it. So, choose compassion, choose forgiveness. All right, Genesis chapter 37, 19 through 20. And for this story, we're going to use the Message translation because it's just a little bit better of a storytelling experience. All right, so remember, we left you in this part where Joseph was sent to go tattle on his brothers again. And the brothers were saved. Joseph, let's see, Genesis 37, 19 through 20. The brothers were saying, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him and throw him into one of these old dry wells. We can say that a vicious animal ate him up, and we'll see that his dreams, we'll see what his dreams amount to. They wanted to kill not only him, but the dream inside him. Was it really them? It was the spirits behind him, it was Satan behind them, because Satan knew that there was something in Joseph that was so much bigger. All right, so let's not get it all twisted here, guys. Don't take things personal. Thankfully, there was this brother, and he was the oldest brother. His name was Reuben, and he decided to hold them off, because he really knew, you know, the Lord was, There was a conviction in his heart going, okay, this has been taken too far. But he didn't quite have that boldness and courage and identity yet to really stand up. But he held him off and says, well, let's not kill him. Let's just put him in this pit over here and let's go eat lunch. All right. But if you keep reading the story in Genesis chapter 37, and you read 21 through 36, which we're not going to read, you're going to see the brothers' ultimate betrayal when they fake their own brother's death and sold him into slavery. Now, we know slavery was, absolutely, if you read your history books, and you should, what slavery was like just in the last couple hundred years, absolutely horrifying. Atrocities that you can't even wrap your brain around and can never be justified. Now, I want you to think about what slavery was like 2,000 years ago. And can you imagine selling your own brother into that? That was really it, twisted there. They tore off his most prized possession, a coat, a gift from his father. They covered it in goat's blood to sell the store. Broke their father's heart. And they threw Joseph in a really dark pit. And they got this really bright idea to sell him to a traveling caravan for 30 pieces of silver. You remember anybody else that got sold? Well, actually, he got sold for 20 pieces of silver. Who got sold for 30 pieces of silver? Jesus. All right, so instantly there's a connection to remember something, right? All right. So then Joseph got sold to Potiphar. He was a wealthy, high-ranking official in Pharaoh's palace. Okay. So we got a massive betrayal going on here. Incredible rejection from your family. Anybody been rejected from their family? You know, it cuts deep. They love you. They're just not handling things really well, okay? But he refused to have a victim mentality. He had to really guard his heart and guard his mind. And he held on to his true identity, and his true value and his true worth was not in how other people treated him. He held on to that dream, and he held on to the calling from God, and he decided his destiny and self-worth was not going to be determined by anyone else in his life. Because when you know who you are, you're going to know what to do. He's a son of God. And he had to remember to reflect the character and nature of God and get that wisdom in the midst of all these circumstances. Because remember, no matter how hard of a hand you got dealt in life, no matter what happened in your family, no matter what happened when the economy crashed, no matter who left you high and dry with the kids and no one else to pay the bills, God is so big, he can work with any hand. And he will turn things together and work things around for good. And he will promote you even in the midst of the roughest of circumstances. Overworked, underpaid job, big dirty job, not your dream job, really, really far from your dream job. But you know what? If you let the character and nature of Christ and remembering who you really are come out, he will promote you even in the worst places in life. Genesis 39, 2 through 4 in the Message, it says, as it turned out, God was with Joseph. And things went very well with him. He ended up living in the home of his Egyptian master. His master recognized that God was with him and saw that God was working for good in everything he did. Oh, wow. So we got a non-Christian, we got a non-God man seeing the hand of God on someone else's life, and God was thinking. Interesting. He became very fond of Joseph, and he made him his personal aide, and he put him in charge of all his personal affairs, turning everything over to him. From that moment on, God blessed the home of the Egyptian, and all because of Joseph. The blessing of God spread over everything he owned at home, in the fields, and all Potiphar had to concern himself with was eating three meals a day. Working real good for the boss man here. So listen, not only will God promote you if you keep your attitude right, but everybody around you is going to get blessed, even those that don't deserve it. They might not be judged. All right? So Joseph worked really hard to not allow hurt and betrayal to consume him. Psalm 61, verse 2 says this, in despair and far from home, I call to you. Take me to a safe refuge. I like the New Living Translation that says this, lead me to a rock that is higher. Instead of getting stuck in the dumps, which I have been there, he decided to live out of the grace of God within him in his true identity. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 reminds us of our identity in Christ.
It says he raised us up together with him when we believed and seated us with him in heavenly places because we are in who? Christ Jesus. Amen? And as a result, the Lord lifted him up despite all those circumstances. In the roughest of circumstances, he still rose in favor. When life hits you hard and you're betrayed, you're going to have to rise up and remember who we are in Christ, not who people tell us we are, and not what people say we're never going to amount to. Because when you know who you are, you know what to do. So Satan kept, I wish I could say that when Satan hits you hard, he's just going to leave you alone. But he's really good at those sucker punches. And right when you think things are going well, Joseph is like, okay, I can breathe again. I got promoted. I'm in management. This is awesome. Things are starting to look good. Life is turning around. And then in Genesis 39, we find out that the boss's sleazy wife decides to start hitting on him. Apparently, Joseph was kind of hot. And apparently, she just, started obsessing about him because she's one of those crazy, desperate housewives. And she just hits on him over and over again, and he's like, whoa, hey, this isn't right. And he's just trying to get away from her, keeps shooting her down. But then she corners him and gets him alone. First of all, can I be honest with you? If someone's coming after you with some temptation, make sure you're not alone with them. Am I right here? Okay, so he's alone in the room, and all of a sudden she's literally grabbing at him, okay? And tries to drag him to the bed, okay? And then he's like, oh my gosh, I gotta get out of here. So he decided to flee from evil, as if he ran like his life depended on it. He ran so fast, she ripped his clothes right off of him. Let's not dwell on that moment, but it didn't look too good. So he's running out of the house, streaking, and she screams at the top of her lungs, rape. Which is probably the worst thing you could ever be accused of. Total defamation of character. Whew. What are you going to do now? But even in this really rough situation, when the lies of the enemy and accusations are just destroying everything you've worked for. Anybody ever been in a situation when someone just came after your character? It just cuts you to the core. But God's hand of protection still covered him. Because remember, this is 2,000 years ago. This is not modern day. They killed you back then. Straight up. But somehow God protected him. Because you know what? The staff knew Joseph's character. And I'm pretty sure they knew about the sleazy wife. And I'm pretty sure Potiphar had a little bit of an inkling what was really going on. But to save face, not quite justice, but to save face, Potiphar threw him in prison. Thanks. And this is no prison of modern day. This is not the cable TV, padded cush bedding, you get the gym, three meals a day situation. This is a pit. This is a dungeon. This is a dark place that is just filled with disease and torture. And Joseph had every opportunity to get angry at God. To be honest with you, I'd be tempted. God, are you kidding me? He had to really guard his heart from that, and also just thinking about all the people that betrayed him. Because that growing number could really cause some bitterness in your heart. But he decided not to sink down and have a pity party and grumble and complain and get nasty bitter in his heart. Because can I be honest with you? Nobody promotes powers. How many people are employers? How many people run a business or at least are in charge of hiring? I know Mr. Bob is over there, Uncle Jim. You're not going to promote someone that's grumbling and complaining. You're not going to promote someone that's pouting in the corner, right? You're going to look for some, attitude rising up, the good kind. So Joseph refused to define himself by those accusations and lies, and he decided to stay close to the Lord and remember who he really was and let the character and nature of God start coming out of him. And the Lord covered him, protected him, and promoted him. Genesis 39:21-23 says this, "But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison, and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. And before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. And the warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything." Now, I'm going to say this. There's some character growth here. So he got to be the favorite and get promoted, but you're going to find out later he had a voice to go minister to other prisoners. So that tells me he wasn't insecure anymore. He wasn't rubbing that promotion in people. people's faces. Okay, so he's growing through this. And it says, the Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. The Message Bible says this, the head jailer gave Joseph free rein and never checked on him because God was with him. Whatever he did, God made sure it worked out for the best. Sounds like that wasn't so bad of a prison anymore. You know, it's still prison, but it's looking a little bit better. Even in the worst of circumstances, in the worst recession, God can promote you. God will protect you. God will provide for you. You know, how many people remember 2008? I remember it real well. Not exactly the best year in anybody's life. Anyone here? Is the 401k stuff? 2008, my dad was diagnosed with brain cancer. I'm not going to dwell on that. Then the Lord told me to break up with my boyfriend, who wanted to get married. Awesome. And I did love him. That was tough. And then the youth ministry that I had been serving under for years, the youth pastor was like a big brother to me. He's a couple years older. He married my roommate. And just really an encourager. He'd stop by my office and just, you know, encourage me, check in, hey, how's your dad going? Just want to pray with you. An incredible pastor. Taught me most of what I know about youth ministry. He got promoted, praise God, but he got transferred to do a church plant. And I got stuck in 2008 in the middle of a recession. My company, I worked in marketing and advertising specialties, which was really not a good business to be in during a recession because people are not marketing and advertising. They're just trying to stay afloat. And they did a 30% layoff. Made the cut, I skipped my teeth, I'll tell you. My department went from 5 to 1.5. I was at 1.5. And I lost my bonuses, which is where you really make money in sales and marketing. And I took a 10% pay cut. And I was on my own. I was paying all my own bills, paying my own rent. And mom and dad were not in a position for me to go, hey, can you bail me out? But I knew my big daddy God was, and I knew he wasn't going to leave me. And you know, it's really crazy. This is a secular company and a small company that just got way smaller. And despite all the odds, I had a Christian president of my company. And I actually had a bunch of Christian coworkers. Not everybody's a Christian, but just enough to hang on and pray and tithe. And you know what happened by the end of that year? We made our biggest profit we'd ever made in years. And I got the biggest Christmas bonus I'd ever seen in my life. I got that check and I was like, well, praise God for that extra zero. Thank you, Jesus. I'm serious. It was bananas. Because, come on, God is so big. He can win with any hand. God's favor and protection and promotion will surround you and overtake you if you keep your heart clear. And don't wallow. Don't grumble and complain. Alright, so let's go a little farther into Joseph's life. Has anyone ever had a friend, a friend that was, you were there for them, right? You were there for them, you're a really good friend of them. And then, right when you needed them the most, you can't find them. Disappeared, totally forgot you. you know, maybe it was a friend, and maybe you were all single together. I had a group of single friends. And you know, slowly, one by one, they get married. You're praying, we're all praying, we'll pray, we'll find our husbands together, praise God, they find your husband, and they are so busy, they don't have time for you. Fantastic. You know, maybe you have a friend that you and them are struggling to have children, you pray with them, and man, God is faithful, and they get pregnant, and you're nothing. Okay? Alright? Maybe you're praying for someone to get that promotion. They get promoted, and they forget who you are, and holy glory at work. How about a friend that you helped them out through finances, and it was like a major sacrifice for you because you weren't rolling in the dough, but you helped them out financially, and you've never seen them again. A friend that you walked through like a really hard time, maybe it was a divorce or just something painful, a death, a loss, and you were there for them. And now you need them more than ever, and you can't find them anywhere. They don't return your phone calls. Joseph knows what this is like. Genesis chapter 40, he was in prison. And you know, the cool thing about Joseph, he was in rough circumstances. He's in prison. But he wasn't self-focused. He wasn't having his pity party, right? And he was allowing God to show him other people to reach out to and to minister to. And he had two prison mates. And they were going through a really rough time. And Joseph goes, hey, you know, why are you down? What's going on? And they share a dream that they had that was really disturbing. And they were two of Pharaoh's servants. And one of those servants, Joseph interpreted both their dreams, but one of the dreams was really positive. And it gave the butler hope that he was going to be free and his life was going to be restored back to him. And Joseph only asked one thing. He said, "Hey, please remember me. Tell Pharaoh about me. Please, put in a good word for that job." And that friend, praise God, they're out of prison, but Joseph was stuck there and totally forgotten for 2 years. And you know, 2 years is a really long time to sit in prison, totally forgotten, while everybody else's dreams are coming true. Good time to turn off Facebook. To be honest with you? You really have to take your thoughts captive. Because for 2 years, he was fighting an offense root from taking root in his life. You know, offense is like dandelions. Anybody eat dandelions? It's what my mom does. She's got this big old brother. I live in an apartment. I don't have to worry about dandelions. Okay, but my mom's got this big old acre and a half in her backyard. And the thing about dandelions is if you don't get those things out at the root, if you don't deal with those things at the root, you just pop that head off, that thing's going to come back and bring its friends, consume your entire yard, and spread to your neighbors. Offense is poisonous. You're going to have to dig it out at the root. You have to take your thoughts captive. And you can't go down this path because Satan's going to give you these thoughts. "When I get out of here, I'll show them." Not a really good one to dwell on. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it, but 2 Corinthians 10:5-6 really talks about taking your thoughts captive. And in the message, I'll just touch on it a little bit. It says, "The world is unprincipled. It is dog-eat-dog out there, and the world doesn't play fair." And then it talks about the weapons of our warfare, the tools that God has given us to destroy those nasty, ugly thoughts. Take captive those thoughts. Destroy thoughts that rise up against the true knowledge of God and who he's called you to be. Because if you don't, those dandelions will mess you up. All right, Genesis chapter 41. So he got forgotten by his friend, but thankfully God's bigger and he's still working, right? So God goes, "Okay, don't worry, I gave Pharaoh a dream." He gave Pharaoh a dream that ended up springing Joseph out of jail because that butler finally remembered, praise God, about his dear old friend in prison and tells Pharaoh, he says, "Hey, I know this guy that can interpret that dream," because Pharaoh had this really disturbing dream that was really messing his head up. So Joseph, they bring him out of prison and he interprets the dream and he basically said, "The worst economy crash you've ever seen is coming. And it's going to be really bad, but don't worry. I got a plan." For God, total divine supernatural wisdom from God. And Pharaoh promoted him to prime minister. And not only was he over the palace now, so he went from a pit to prison to a palace, but he's got promoted over an entire nation. In Genesis chapter 41:39-40, in the message says this. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "You're the man for us and God." He's not a believer. He believes in all kinds of weird idols and funky stuff. But he goes, "But God has given you the inside story. No one is as qualified as you in experience and wisdom." Now, we know that's supernatural, right? Because he's an idiot when he's 17. No formal education, okay? So God was doing something supernatural in his life. "And now, on you, you're in charge of my affairs. And all my people report to you. Only as king will I be over you." So God gave Joseph supernatural gifting, okay? Grace, favor, and wisdom. So from 13 years, he had a dream from the Lord, went to a pit, went to a prison, went to a palace, and finally stood before the king. And Satan did anything and everything, played so dirty to bring him down and drag him down. But he kept his heart soft, kept in a place of forgiveness, and a supernatural lift of the Lord pulled him out, and the favor of the Lord surrounded him. So this brings us to the final test in Joseph's life. I think the ultimate test of forgiveness comes to those closest to you, especially your family. And Joseph was given this incredible role from the Lord, and he got to be a savior to his family. It took 22 years to reconcile that. 22 years from his brothers selling him into slavery, and 22 years later, he had the opportunity to
either use that authority and that position that God gave him for revenge or guilt trip and hold it over him, or to walk in total supernatural forgiveness. And when you get forgiven of something that big and that heavy, I'll tell you, that'll get your heart in a really good place to turn to the Lord and thank him. Because not only did Joseph save Egypt from starvation, but he saved his entire family tree. The entire family tree. So when the brothers came to get food, Joseph saw them, and the brothers didn't even recognize them. And like I said, opportunity knocks, doesn't it? You're going to choose revenge in that moment when power and position comes. The backstabbers just decide to walk up, and you're finally promoted into a place that can give them that, you know, corner job in the basement with no windows. Well, Joseph decided to do this. He decided to forgive. And I'll tell you, it will take a supernatural work in your heart to forgive, right? And I bet it was a process of a good 22 years continually taking those thoughts captive and choosing forgiveness, choosing compassion, choosing love. And you know, when it came down to it, his brothers, when they finally realized what was going on, when Joseph revealed himself and said, "I forgive you," with tears running down his face, there was just this incredible grief and remorse that took over that. But this is Joseph's response. No guilt trip. Just comforting them. Genesis 50, 19 through 21 in the Message says this. Joseph replied, "Do not be afraid. Do I act for God? Don't you see? You planned evil against me, but God used those same plans for my good. And as you see all around you right now, life for many people. Easy now, you have nothing to fear. I'll take care of you and your children." He reassured them, speaking with them heart to heart, placing vulnerability and tears, not holding himself over them, but bringing himself right down with them and hugging them and just loving them. That's supernatural. That's God doing a work in your heart. And Joseph also realizing that Jesus, the Lord lifted him up so he could lift other people up out of guilt, out of condemnation, out of shame. And total forgiveness not only brings freedom to you, but it brings freedom to those that you're forgiven. And that's why we can't afford to harbor hurt, because that leaves a door wide open and an invitation to the enemy to destroy everything that God can turn around and work something good out of. And we can't afford to give Satan 1 inch of access, because you know, if you give Satan an inch, he'll take it all. All right? Ephesians chapter 4, 26 through 27. We're going to wrap up. It says, "Don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil." When we hold on and justify anger and hold on to injustice and unforgiveness, it's like having this, you know, well-armored house, right? You know, the biggest security system ever. But leaving that door open 1 inch, and that's all he needs. And Satan is a thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that 1 inch, he can just shove his foot in and throw the door right open and rob you blind. So what do? Proverbs 25, verse 28 says this: "If you can't control your anger, you are as helpless as a city without walls open to attack." The Message Bible says this: "A person without self-control is like a house with its doors and windows knocked out." That's an easy target. Psalms 94, verse 13 says this: "You may give him the power to keep himself calm in the midst of adversity, until the inevitable pit of corruption is dug for the wicked." All right, so what's this telling us? God has given you his grace, his divine empowerment that we got to receive by faith. It takes faith to forgive. Forgiveness is a process. It is taking those thoughts captive day by day by day and choosing, "I don't have amnesia, God. I remember exactly what they did, but I'm not going to dwell on it, and I choose to forgive them, and you're going to give me the strength just to clear out my heart." God's grace, right? And when we walk in God's grace, it brings freedom and peace, because it is not your job to bring about justice. You are not the judge. God is. It's our job to stay in the Word. It's our job to choose to walk in forgiveness, even though we're not feeling it. And it's our job to hold our peace and hold his tongue. Because I'll tell you, like I said, my tongue can get me into some problems. It can rip open. It's interesting, scabs, you know. Your tongue can rip open a scab that God was healing up, and next thing you know, it's gushing out blood all over the family again. Whew, I gotta work on it.
So the Message, chapter 13, 15, that same scripture. It says, how blessed is the man you train, God, and the woman you instruct in your word, providing a circle of quiet. Oof, not my greatest friend. Providing a circle of quiet within the clamor of evil, while a jail is being built for the wicked. God will never walk away from his people. He will never desert his precious people. Rest assured that justice is on its way, and every good heart will be put right. Remember, we serve a God of love, justice, and vindication. It's not our job. Really, the Lord fight our battles, right? Isaiah 61, 7 through 8 says, God loves justice and hates robbery, and he'll restore double. Let God do his job. Let him do his thing. Because Satan cannot stop your destiny. He can't stop the favor of God on your life. But it's going to be our choice to not let him steal, right? We're going to work on taking captive our thoughts and work on keeping our mouth quiet and letting God do his thing. Because God's hand of promotion will find you in even the worst circumstances. You know, other people can't write your story unless you let them. So people's decisions and actions did affect Joseph's life, right? But he had to choose to let go of the hurt and hold fast to the Lord moving on his behalf. So I ask you today, what are you holding on to? Pain? Injustice? Betrayal? Or are you going to hold on to Jesus, who's your anchor? I'll tell you, it works out real well with the Jesus anchor. Because Joseph believed that God would have the final word, and he did. Isaiah 54, 17 says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that rises up against you will be brought to nothing. This is the benefits enjoyed by the servants of the Lord, and their vindication will come from me, the Lord. As I, God, have spoken. Joseph decided not to react to opposition and verbal attack. He decided to respond in God from his true identity. You know, we have a choice to either let people's words define us or let God's word in us have the final authority in our life. We can rise above the limitations of the words that people spoke over us. You know, haters are always going to hate, right? But that's not who we are. You know, some people, like, grow up in a family and says, you're never going to amount to anything. You're never going to do this. You're never going to do that. Well, my God says different. And I'm going to tell you this. There's some three keys, and I don't have time to teach it, but three keys to breakthrough, to get you out of the pits and into your destiny. Number one, I don't have time to teach it, but get saturated in God's word, and you start speaking life over yourself until God's word gets louder than the voices in your head. Amen? And I'll tell you, you're going to have to work at it. You may look like you put the earbuds in, but one time in your life, earbuds make sense. Go to the gym. I went to this moment, and I went to the gym, and I decided to pray. But people are going to think you're crazy. So I was at the gym, and I had my earbuds in. People just thought I was talking in the song or whatever. But you got to get louder than the voice in your head, right? So you speak God's word. Okay, next one. Stay fervent in prayer. Because in Romans 8:28, God promises you all things will work together for good. But I talked about it last week. It is in context to prayer. All things are going to work together for good if you stay praying in faith. Because prayer is talking and listening to God. It is keeping that friendship, that closeness so tight, and it builds trust. It builds intimacy. It builds a knowing who he is and knowing who you are in him. And those kind of prayers bring breakthrough, right? And the last thing, and I might teach it the next time, whenever that is I teach. It's not going to be that long. We got to keep in a place of prayer and worship. And we're going to have to praise him through the pits of life, through the prisons of life, and through the storms of life. Why? Because the moment we pray, God sends the answer, right? Satan just tries to cause delays, so we turn the switch of faith off. But you know one thing that keeps the switch of faith turned on? Start praising God for what he's doing and what he will do. And it fuels and expedites us receiving those answers. All right. So we're going to wrap up. All right. Do you ever wonder why Satan seems so determined to try to destroy your life? You know, why? Why am I being targeted? Well, you know, his job description, you know, his title on his resume is the destroyer. You know, it is not personal. He is not a respecter of persons. He hates you. Why? Because you're a Christian, and you are everything that he wanted to steal. And his days are numbered, so he just is, you know, he's dirty and he's rotten and he's just a power. What are we going to do? But the one reason why you are targeted is this, is because you carry within inside you the power of God from the Holy Spirit to do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And when the kingdom of darkness realizes that you remember who you really are, you are a son and a daughter of the Most High God, the kingdom of darkness is shaken in its boots. Because when you remember who you are, you will know what to do. And you're going to step out by faith and receive the grace of God to be who you're called to be on this earth. You're going to be a carrier of the kingdom of heaven on earth. You're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus that's going to reach out and pray for the sick at Walmart. Because who cares? Crazy people go to Walmart all the time. You just look like the rest of them. Whatever. Okay? You know, this is the thing that's inside you. And you get so full of him, you can't keep him in. Jeremiah says, he's like fire in my bones and I can't keep it in anymore. And you will set people free that sit in darkness. Why? Because you used to sit in darkness and Jesus freed you. And I'm not going to walk by a prison. And I'm not going to walk by someone sitting in darkness in a pit of depression because Jesus freed me from depression. Amen? You know, some people think they have to have this crazy testimony and, you know, really intense things happen in your life. God totally supernaturally freed me from a really dark depression of a couple of years. Freed me from panic attacks, anxiety, and insomnia. Guys, that is a supernatural testimony. And do you know how many people I run into that are trapped in depression? God's given me a story. I got freed out of that pit, so wherever I go, I'm going to go pray for them. I'm going to go lay hands on the sick. I'm going to go reach out and say, come follow me as I follow Jesus. He will set you free. Because the gates of hell cannot stand up against you. That's what God promises, but you got to remember who we really are. So we're going to just remember, we're going to get off that bench and get back into our destiny. And it's going to take two things. Let's just stand up and worship team, if you don't mind getting up there. It takes, number one, just total forgiveness and enduring faith. You know, there's this parallel between the life of Joseph and the life of the Apostle Paul. Joseph had to let the past go and forget about every person that had ever hurt him and betrayed him and hit him hard. Paul had to let go of the past because he was that guy. And he had to forgive himself. Either way, you've got to let go of the past and not let it define you. And press on to the upward call of God on our life. We're going to choose not to get stuck on that bench of disappointment, of loss, of criticism and betrayal, because that's not who we are. We're not a victim. Amen? We are not a victim. We are the righteousness of Christ in Christ Jesus. And it is so good to be free. So I challenge you right now, as we just live in a time of worship, and the altars are open, and elders and home group leaders and youth leaders can come all up front. If you want someone to stand with you and pray, or you just want to take this moment and worship because it's the best place to do it, and just say, God, I forgive every person that's ever come up against me. God, I forgive, I forgive, I forgive, I forgive them. I don't want to hold on to it. I don't want to drag that to where I'm called to go. I don't want to be chained to my past. Maybe you just got to forgive yourself, because I'll tell you, maybe you're real good at forgiving other people. I know some people that are so good at forgiving everyone else, but so bad about beating themselves up. Maybe you just got to forgive yourself. Maybe you're realizing, I'm on the bench. Well, you know what? Get over it. Let it go. Forgive yourself and just say, God, that's not who I am. That's not who I am. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. And we're going to just go out and be all that we're called to be in life. Many of you have been given a dream and a destiny, a stirring, things that God has placed in your heart and life to do. And I'm telling you, it's time to say, Satan, get out of my head. It's not the truth. You're a liar. You're the accuser of the brethren. And there is no more that you're going to steal from me. Not one more minute. Don't think about it. It's called the faith.
who we are.
Praise God. So Heather's going to lead us in a song, and you know, you are dismissed. If you need to go, go. And if you just want to stay up here, just home group leaders, come on up. Elders, youth leaders, if you'd like someone just to pray with you and stand with you, because it takes the team to surround you. Maybe you've never shared your dream. Maybe you've never shared with anybody that something deep inside you, you know that God wants you to step out and walk on water. These people are going to stand with you and pray with you. And